The Word of God is alive and powerful, sharpening any two-edged sword, piercing to the dividing asunder the soul and the spirit, the joints and the marrow, is the critic of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. All Scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction in righteousness, that the man of God might be mature, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Study to show yourself approved unto God. The workman does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. We are on page 5, Roman numeral 8, in the doctrine of the millennium. All right, as is our custom, you're on the hot seat to test the spirits. You're here to hear the communication of the truth of Bible doctrine. How you are able to test the spirits is to be in fellowship, to be filled with God the Holy Spirit, and then have the Bible in front of you and follow along in regards to that which is being communicated and taught in regards to the Scriptures. There are people out there all over the world, as we know, misrepresenting the Word of God. In part, this is due to the fact that they deny ministry of God the Holy Spirit as necessary to understand God's Word. Instead, they try to approach it in an academic fashion, just like they would any other type of book. And they come out and fall short in regards to the refined gold, pure gold, that is intended in regards to the Scriptures. We've come out of that camp. We are of the ilk that we follow the protocol in regards to being filled with God, the Holy Spirit. When we engage in personal sin, we get out of fellowship. The filling is neutralized. We are running under our sin nature in the rulership over the real you, the soul. How we regain that capacity of spirituality in God, the Holy Spirit, and His filling role, as we know, is a rebound technique. 1 John 1:9, whereas in our prayer confession, homologeo in the Greek means to name, cite, and acknowledge our sins known. If you can't remember the last one, then a generic sin rebound will suffice. And when we do so, He's faithful and just to forgive us of our sins, cleanse us from all unrighteousness. We are filled with God the Holy Spirit, and we are in that condition necessary to test the spirits, whether the spirits come from the world, sponsored by Satan with all these human viewpoint lies, or whether indeed it truly is the veracity of God's Word, the very words of God the Holy Spirit, the ultimate author of Scriptures in and of themselves. So with that in mind, we'll give you opportunity to rebound if necessary as we start with the normal word of prayer. Father, again, thank you for your many grace and mercies. Thank you for yet another opportunity of fellowship in this capacity. We ask that you continue to lighten us in regards to the things to come and the things at hand, and for us to remain oriented in regards to your plan and keep these things before us as encouragement and edification for our own Christian lives. We ask that God the Holy Spirit will once again this morning enlighten us the truth in the matters at hand. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, this doctrine, the doctrine of the millennium, obviously, as we have seen, demands a frame of reference beyond just simply the principle of the millennium to fully appreciate and have the capacity to understand this doctrine. The millennium is a 1,000-year reign of Jesus Christ. That reign is established upon Christ's return to planet Earth under the second advent. He made a brief appearance 7 years prior to that, of which he simply returns to our upper atmosphere, the clouds, to receive the church, his bride, in resurrection glory. At the second advent, he will return all the way back to planet Earth and place his foot on planet Earth. The second advent, this return, brings to conclusion the tribulational period, the 7 years, also known as the time of Jacob's trouble, concludes it as he will engage in warfare with the enemies of Israel and completely wipe them out. Upon their demise, he will bring together believers and unbelievers alike, and he will separate unbelievers from the planet, and only believers will enter into the millennial reign. He will also confine the Antichrist and the false prophet to the lake of fire, them being the first inhabitants regards to this eternal environment that God has created and has already created and is in place, where all unbelievers will join them after the great white throne judgment at the end of human history. Also, he will incarcerate Satan into the pits of Sheol, hell, for the 1,000 years, and he will not have the advantage as he continues to have today and is operating full steam ahead of influencing the nations of the world with his evil, which obviously it all runs downhill, as you would say, and negative volition otherwise, cabbage onto it and support these ideologies, satanic ideologies and doctrine of demons, as a false doctrine is called, in this capacity. He will be inaugurated after his victory in the Battle of Armageddon, and he will have a universal reign monarchy, Christarchy, for that 1,000 years. Church age, Old Testament saints will rule with him in what capacity that has been bestowed upon them based on what they did with doctrine phase 2 or not. And we will see an unprecedented time and period of history of prosperity, of health, of a utopian and excellent environment, obviously through the 7 years of tribulational period, our environment is going to be turned upside down, essentially. The oceans are going to be contaminated, turned red, as it says. You think of the red tide that often comes up on the shores in regards to the Gulf of Mexico and things of that nature, where nothing can live in the water. Things of that nature, volcanic eruptions, earthquakes, people think the weather's screwy now, they just need to wait. Astrological things will occur, catastrophic things. There will be an angelic star war that occurs during this period of time, where Satan and his angels will do battle with Michael and his angels, of which they will be defeated. Satan at that point in time, which this is about midway into the trib, will be cast down to planet Earth, and he will be constrained there. In the meantime, today, he still has opportunity to seek audience with God, to bring accusation against believers and against God and his plan in this respect. That will no longer be available to him after that point in time. He will take out his wrath on believers, and he will center in on Israel as his target of the angelic conflict at that point in time. And people will need to scatter in Israel and run for safety, which many will. Obviously, there will be some that will endure and stay in Jerusalem otherwise in that regards. But these things will happen, and they will occur. During the millennial period, all that's going to be reversed. All the environmental catastrophes, damage, destruction will be reversed. plants, food, all these things. You don't have to worry about Monsanto contaminating everything you touch anymore. All the industries, great merchant industry, food industries, claiming legal ownership over other people's plants simply because their chemical warfare against the human race, against plants, happens to go on another farmer's field and gets on their plants, and hence they claim jurisdiction over that. All this crazy stuff that's been going on. All that's going to be undone. People are going to answer for what they attempt to do to set their own destiny, to dismiss God in regards to the economy of the human race and its history. And he will establish a rule with a rod of iron, as the Bible says, affecting the law exactly upon the human race in his glorified state with the assistance of, obviously, resurrected believers, angelic corps that may assist him, but in his deity, he will see all things at all times, as he does now, on the planet, and he will ensure that justice is enacted wherever it may occur, all the way down to even those who simply try to oppress others in an unrighteous way. So, during this time, we have seen that Israel, the Abrahamic and Davidic covenants, will come to a full fruition on their behalf. They will experience for the first time, this will be for the first time in their history, the completeness of the real estate clause of the Abrahamic covenant. They have never attained to and possessed all the land that was promised to them under Abraham. So what does that tell you? It tells you that this has to happen in the future. And that future will be during the millennial period. Ezekiel lines these things out for us in regards to the boundaries from the Euphrates to the Nile River and that large swath of land over there that constantly has been under contention by nations, Middle East, and others in regards to ownership, possession. These will all belong to Israel. The descendancy clause will find a great support, whereas their population of the Hebrew race obviously has been in the millions over the last couple millennium, or since Abraham, 3,000 years or so, but that will even explode. Language of accommodation, you got to look for another bed to squeeze into the bedroom for the kids. Procreating process will blossom in this regards. All this jackass stuff that they promote today, that we're being overpopulated, the world is, and hence we need to try to reduce the population. There are people out there trying to do that. They don't give a damn in you know where in regards to people dying from their manufactured diseases and things that they want to throw on the human race. In fact, it probably pleases many of them. All that's going to, again, be put to a halt. And we will see an unprecedented time in regards to human history. But the kicker is that when you go into the millennium, you will have people go into the millennium in their natural bodies, Jews and Gentiles alike. And they will continue to procreate in that fashion. Babies that are born into the world through procreation. In resurrection, there is no marriage. But in the human race, procreation will be born just like they are today, spiritually dead. They will need to exercise faith in experientially in regards to the king of the world that resides there as being their savior. Just as we have to look back in time, they will presently have to look just like at the first advent. They have to identify Christ as their savior. And even though many will obviously become believers. Israel will be unprecedented in regards to population that comes out of there in that respect. There will still be those who remain negative. Those in spite of all that they have, all the history that's been behind them that they can appeal to in regards to human race, Christ ruling on this planet personally, and all the blessings that's associated, there will still be people that reject him as their Savior. And by the end of the 1,000-year millennial reign, there will be as many unbelievers on this planet as sands of the seashore. And again, it points to the reality of free will, volition. God created his higher creation, human race, and angelic, with free will, with volition. He does not coerce anyone to believing in the Christ. He gives everyone the freedom to either accept or reject in this regard. Obviously, everyone will pay the consequences or see the end result of their action in time. But yet, he does not coerce anyone. And it goes to show that even in the presence of Jesus Christ, people reject the plan of God. And therefore, it is arrogance among believers to think that somehow they're special and that they can save the human race otherwise, apart from the individual coming to a positive volition on their own accord. So, at the end of the 1,000 years, then obviously, and the blessing bestowed upon Israel and the nations that line up, obviously, with God's plan and protocol in that respect. Satan's going to be released for a few years after that, maybe a couple of decades, 20, 30 years. So there will be one final rebellion called the Battle of Gog and Magog in the Bible. Fire will come down out of heaven and completely obliterate all the unbelievers at that point in time in history. Never learn. Never learn. See. The present heaven and earth will be dissolved. A new heaven and a new earth will be created. In between that, we have the great white throne judgment. That is the judgment of all believers, of all unbelievers, of all time, from Cain, the first unbeliever, Abel's brother, the first son of our corporate parents, Adam and Eve, from him all the way to the end of the human history. And they will be condemned to the lake of fire. Satan and his fallen angels will also be incarcerated there permanently on those bases. And we enter into a new dispensation, which is a dispensation without time. It is a dispensation of eternity. And a new heaven and a new earth is going to be created. A new Jerusalem that's already been created also, as Hebrews tells us, awaiting this time in history, will come down on our planet, and we will coexist, those in resurrection body, those believers who came out of the millennial age, any who may have died then, will be resurrected with a natural body. Nothing is impossible with God. Don't sell God short in this regard. Resurrection believers will reside, their place of abode, if you will, residence will be in the New Jerusalem with the Father and the Son. In that regard, then you have the nations outside of that. What are those nations? Those are the individuals that come, excuse me, from human history past to now human history, eternity, future eternity. And God's plan, as ultimately He designed for men to enjoy, will come to fruition. What we have now in human history is simply a hiccup as He deals with the angelic conflict and the principle of free will and negative volition as it so exists in that regard. I need a smoke. But anyway, hello. This brings us down to Roman numeral 8. Gentile nations during the millennium. Just as there will be nations in the eternal state during the millennium, Israel will be the gemstone of nations that all nations have approbation over. But Gentile nations will continue to exist just as they do today. God is the author of nationalism, by the way. Acts tells us very clearly He establishes the borders of nations. He brings nations about. He destroys nations. Nationality is a divine institution. the fourth divine institution. There's four divine institutions. Divine institution number one is free will. Divine institution number two is right man, right woman. Back in the day when men were men and women were glad of it. But anyway, that one ran across me the other day. I go, oh yeah, I remember that. A song, I think it was. Then you had divine institution of family. Children belong to their parents. They don't belong to the government. Surprise, surprise. And then you had divine institution number four, nationalism. And all these things have been eroded, are under consistent attack, being sought to be destroyed by the establishment rulers and others germane in regards to the operation of this world universally. In this regards, the first attack, main attack in our country, came through the institution of the United Nations to tear down the barrier of nationalism and promote internationalism. Then it started going to the education system, and now schools own your children when they're there. You got to be blind not having seen what's gone on in regards to schools. There's a lockdown. A parent can't get in to get their child, to protect their child, not at the risk of getting shot. You know. And then obviously all the human viewpoint, evil and lies that are being promoted in our educational system. And much of this, as they've recognized, was spawned through higher education, universities, and things of this nature. Right man, right woman. That deterioration began in our country when legally they started recognizing common law marriages. You don't have to be married. You just live together and we'll recognize you as husband and wife. And now look what it is. You don't even recognize it anymore. See. And all of that is designed to arrest and control divine institution number one. That's the free will of people, to remove their freedoms. And that's exactly the agenda and movement of the Antichrist as he shortly will appear on the stage to bring some organization to the European Union, that which is also known as the Revived Roman Empire, to establish his own kingdom and attempt to overtake the world and be the God of the world and have control over everybody. So that's where we're at. That's where we're at today. We're waiting on, Israel to hopefully start in on their temple or something, so some sure sign. They're pretty much got everything else together. They've been working on all the uniforms and artifacts and stuff, necessary tools and utensils for the temple and all these things. You know, as I noted, the red heifers are coming in, essential in regards to sacrifice. Just waiting. Be patient. Endure. Gentile nations during the millennium. Roman numeral 8. Subpoint A, all unbelievers that we have mentioned are purged at the beginning of the millennium. Malachi 4, 1 through 3. For behold, the day is coming, burning like a furnace. And all the arrogant, those who supersede God's word with their own viewpoint, human viewpoint. You got two pools of thought you can draw from in life. You got divine viewpoint, that is the way God thinks. We had that recorded for us to the degree we need to know. In order to fulfill God's plan for our life. His viewpoint tells us what he wants us to think, say, and do. what's right, what's wrong in His eyes, not man's, etc. And then you have the other pool of thought possible as an alternative, and that's human viewpoint. Human viewpoint is anything that rejects or distorts the plan of God at any level. That's human viewpoint. The majority of the world operates under human viewpoint. Now, many of them will embrace divine viewpoint to a degree, as long as it's, as long as they're comfortable with it, as long as it doesn't bust any of their human viewpoint sacred cows otherwise. So you have the mixture. But today, the church is in a state of embracing viewpoints in a lukewarm state. The church represents God's plan with a mixture of human viewpoint with divine viewpoint. They like to wave the Bible and then go in and butcher it in regards to their false interpretations. See? Why is that? That's because they go in there and they take verses and passages and they wrench it out of context. That's one reason why we approach the Scripture the way we approach it. That's verse by verse, word for word. We begin in a book. We stick with it till we get to the end of the book. We do our doctrines, documenting everything across the deal so that we maintain context for everyone. You can read along. You can see what the original language has to say in regard to these things and see as it's intended to be spoken rather than being put in somebody else's own ideology. And we put it all together. Scripture, a doctrine, one doctrine doesn't stand on its own in regard to one verse. You'll find other verses that document it and support it. Things of this nature. That's called exegesis, to go in and do it right, to extract from the Bible what it wants to say, rather than eisegesis, read into it what you wanted to say. The arrogant, see. The church today is lukewarm. The immediate preceding history of our period in time in history, 1800s, 1700s, during the period of Philadelphia, as it would be recorded in the book of Revelation, the church was at a high point in regards to embracing divine viewpoint. And then it quickly, with all the blessings that's come about by God, and that's one of the things you'll see people under testing seem to do often the best in life. But then when things start settling down, they start getting blessed, all of a sudden they forget really who their master is and who is bestowing all these things on them. But anyway, it doesn't have to be that way, but often it is. For behold, the day is coming, burning like a furnace, and all the arrogant and every evildoer will be chaff. Chaff is the shell, the husk off a grain head. If you ever pick grains out of the field, you just grab the whole of the head and you rub it together, and all the chaff comes off. And what you eat there tastes really good, like bread. If you like whole wheat bread, if you like the mayonnaise bread, that's another deal. White bread. And the day that is coming will set them ablaze. Will set them ablaze. And we understand that prophetic Babylon gets one horrendous blow in this regards. But it doesn't give the rest of the world any relief. As we've studied in Europe during this period of time, and after the nuclear holocaust that will occur on our continent, there will be a period of time where the earth is dark. You don't have any sun. You think it's bad around here in the wintertime, no sun. No sun. And yet the heat is going to be unbearable. Figure that out. So people will not escape, if you will, their experience in regards to God's wrath being expressed on this planet. It says, the Lord of armies, so that it will leave them neither root nor branch. to continue on their heritage, things of this nature, is going to wipe them down during this time. Days are shortened. The Bible says if God didn't do that, man couldn't endure. He'd have them wiped out by the time they got to the end of the tribulation. But for you who fear my name, verse 2, my name, the Son of Righteousness, will rise with healing in his wings. It's been contended for by many fundamentalists, Christians over the years, that the center, that the earth is the center, the focal point in regards to the plan of God. I take issue with that. It's the sun. The sun is the center of the universe. The sun, you know, God the sun. The Son of Righteousness here knows how Son is spelled, S-U-N. S-U-N, not S-O-N. Son of Righteousness will rise with healing in his wings, and he will go forth and skip about like calves from the stall. Verse 3, and you will tread down the wicked, for they shall be ashes under the soles of your feet on the day which I am preparing, says the Lord of armies. Matthew 25:31 and following. Verse 31, but when the Son of Man, Christ often referred to himself as such, Son of Man, because he is true humanity. He's also Son of God. He's true deity. They are united together for all eternity to make this unique person of the universe our Savior. But when the Son of Man comes in his glory, that's his glorified state and resurrection, that would be the second advent, and all the angels with him, he's going to have an angelic escort along with the escort of the church age believers. So that's going to be quite an entourage that will approach planet Earth. Then he will sit on his glorious throne, and all the nations will be gathered before him. Now, in the Battle of Armageddon, obviously, Christ is going to defeat all the military armies that have been put together by the nations to try to defeat Israel. But that's not everybody in the world. You'll have people still back in their homes. You got to have manufacturing going on, life as usual in that regard. So the Battle of Armageddon, even though it's going to be a lot of people, 200 million marching soldiers from China alone, in this regards, the highway going across Afghanistan, all this stuff that's going on. Anyway, if you keep up with prophecy and things that are happening. But obviously, many wives, older people, and things of this nature, children, others that will be considered exempt from the military will be still residing in their countries. And all the nations will be gathered before him, and he will separate them from one another, as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. And he will put the sheep on his right and the goats on the left. The sheep is constantly symbolized as believers. Goats represent unbelievers. And he's going to divide them out. Verse 34, then the king will say to those on his right, come, you are blessed, my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. That's the sheep that are believers. Part of their experiential blessing is that they get to enter into the millennial state, the millennial dispensation under the reign of Jesus Christ. In verse 35, for I was hungry, and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. I was a stranger, and you invited me in. So Paul's volition will continue to show itself during the tribulational period, as we recognize. People are still evangelized. The whole world will be evangelized. And they will operate just as they have throughout history, applying towards other believers on their behalf. Obviously, trying to sidestep the arm of the Antichrist and the false prophet with the beast and all these other things that are associated in that regards. But there will be those who make it through. And then the righteous will answer him. See, the sheep are called the righteous. When you believe in Jesus Christ, it is reckoned as righteousness to you. He imputes his plus R, his absolute righteousness, to your person. It comes in the form of the human spirit through the process of regeneration. That's how that works. The new birth. And the righteous will answer him, saying, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you drink? And when did we see you a stranger, invite you in, or naked, that is, defenseless, without proper protection, covering against elements and things of that nature, and clothe you? And when did we see you sick or in prison and come to you? Now, there will be believers that will be political prisoners. There'll be religious prisoners. And the king will answer, verse 40, and say to them, truly I say to you, to the extent that you did to one of these brothers of mine, you want to be part of God's family, part of Christ's family, then you must be a believer. Even the least of them, even the most, you want to put in the term simple, or one of least distinction in regards to being a believer. Even the least of them, you did it to me. So this obviously says in our application to others, obviously we recognize people in their failures and sins in life, even believers. Believers that are in reversionism, we recognize that. But we still recognize that they are part of the economy of God's family. In fact, you'll find through the faith of Bible doctrine that we probably recognize more people being believers than most Sundays would. Oh, a believer couldn't do this, or a believer couldn't do that. You know, the ideology, you know, sodomize, all die and go to hell just because you're homosexual. Oh, that's stupid. You don't die and go to hell because of your sins. You die and go to hell because you don't believe in Jesus Christ. See? Whatever. Take your pick. But then on the other end of the coin, we also recognize the level and sophistication in regards to critiquing believers in regards to those who are aligned with God's plan versus those who are running out of step with God's plan. But still, we recognize them as believers. Even the worst of believers ever, worst individuals ever walked on this planet, if he believed in Jesus Christ, we're going to see him in heaven. Verse 41, then he would also say to those on his left, and that's the goats, depart from me, accursed ones, into the eternal fire which is prepared for the devil and his angels. Their holding cell will be Sheol, Hades, until the lake of fire comes about through the great white throne judgment. For I was hungry and you gave me nothing to eat. I was thirsty and you gave me nothing to drink. No support from the unbeliever whatsoever. See, the unbelievers could care less in regards to our Christian agenda. In fact, they generally hate it. I was a stranger, and you did not invite me in. Verse 43, hospitality. Naked, and you did not clothe me. Sick and in prison, you did not visit me. And then they themselves also will answer, saying, Lord, when did we see you hungry or thirsty or a stranger or naked or sick or in prison and did not take care of you? In verse 45, then he will answer them, saying, truly I say to you, to the extent you did not do it to one of the least of these, you did not do it to me. The evidence of validation in regards to your faith is in its application. It's in its application. One may be a believer, and no one would ever know it because they never apply anything in regards to a Bible doctrine in regards to their life. Evidence of what we are comes in our application. In verse 46, these will go away into eternal punishment, but the righteous into eternal life. The only believing Gentiles will survive the baptism of fire. The universal flood that occurred during Noah's time was a judgment by water. God promised that he would never judge the world like that again. Even though there's a few people on the Caribbean islands probably wondering about that today, but anyway, hurricanes and stuff. Their baptism will be by fire. Matthew 3:10-12. Here, this is John the Baptist. And he was a forerunner of Christ at the first advent. He lived kind of an ascetic lifestyle in the wilderness. He didn't go running around knocking on doors, making phone calls, sending emails, come to my ministry. No, he basically was in the wilderness area. He started teaching Bible doctrine. And people gravitated towards him. Let's see. Verse 5, then Jerusalem was going out to him and all Judea and all the district around Jordan. And they were being baptized by him in the Jordan River. That water baptism is different from Christian baptism. It's a baptism of repentance for Israel. That is a change of mind because they are in a state of negative volition, corporately as a nation, on the path of rejecting their Messiah. But anyway, for salvation. They are legalistically involved in works for salvation rather than by faith. In verse 7, but when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees coming for baptism. Now these are the religious elites of their time. The people that the rest of the religious Jews would look at give them respect as they would a person might do today for a preacher, evangelist, things of this nature, the Pope, you know, from that end. So how does John deal with them? Oh, dear brother, I'm glad you showed up. Not even. He said to them, you brood of vipers. Might as well call them a jackass or something else. That in the Greek, that is a slam. That's a real slam. It calls them to be deceivious, arrogant, evil. In three words, you brood of vipers. Four words. Who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? The wrath of the consequences of remaining in unbelief. Therefore, bring forth fruit in keeping with repentance. Repentance simply means to change your mind. You get up in the morning, you set out some clothes to wear, you look out there, the weather's different than what you thought, you go in, and you change your mind and get another set of clothes to wear instead. That's repentance. People, Christians often confuse penitence, which was an act of attrition by sinners, believers that were sinners wearing the sackcloth and ashes, as being the same as repentance. No, it's not. To repent simply means to change your mind. And do not suppose that you can say to yourselves, we have Abraham for our father. Their claim is that their claim to salvation is their racial descent, from Abraham and the fact that they say they keep the law and are circumcised. That's what they promoted. The Pharisees and Sadducees are the two main sects of religious mainline Judaism at the time. The Sadducees were more, if you will, of the liberal types. They rejected certain doctrines. They rejected the doctrine of resurrection as one of their doctrines. The Pharisees were the legalists. Saul, who became the Apostle Paul, used to be a Pharisee. He came out of a school of legalism. And you got to be good, see, relative good. You got to attain relative righteousness to enter into God's kingdom. Do not suppose you can save yourselves. We have Abraham for our father, for I say to you that God is able to, from these stones, raise up children to Abraham. Everybody wants to pat themselves on the back, so to speak, in regards to what they're able to accomplish in life and what they think they are. You know, before God, these things are nothing. And none of these things will inhibit God in regards to fulfilling His plan otherwise. If all the Jews went negative, obviously they're not going to. And he needed children. He could take an inanimate object such as a rock, which really personifies the Jews at that point in time of being just dead stone out of it in regards to their faith, and bring up children. In verse 10 of the Acts is already poised, literally, or laid at the root of the trees. Trees here represents unbelievers. Every tree, therefore, that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Every believer bears good fruit at least one time in their life when they believe in Jesus Christ. That is one time John calls faith, which is not meritorious, an action. And it's apart from any actual application otherwise. He calls it a work, ergon in the Greek. That's because you have to mentally consider the issues at hand. But that's the good thing. See, the good thing, the resurrection for those who did the good versus resurrection of those who did the bad, as John would say, the Apostle John. And thrown into the fire. And this foretells the ultimate that will occur in regards to Israel and negative Israel at the second advent. Obviously, they were dispersed out of the land in 70 A.D. But for what they truly did to Jesus Christ, they haven't fully paid the penalty. And those who remain in unbelief in the second advent will feel the teeth of God's wrath in its complete form in that regards. He says, "As for me, I baptize you with water for repentance, for a change of mind. But he who is coming after me is mightier than I, and I am not fit to remove his sandals. And he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire." The Holy Spirit is baptism, a dry baptism that comes upon the believer for faith in Jesus Christ. You're indwelled and filled with God, the Holy Spirit. Fire is the judgment of baptism that comes upon the unbeliever. And his winnowing fork is in his hand, and he will thoroughly clear his threshing floor. And he will gather his wheat into the barn, but he will burn up the chaff, unbelievers, with unquenchable fire. Matthew 25:41. The millennium. Chapter 24 falls under the Olivet Discourse. It addresses the very things that we've addressed in regards to the tribulational period and coming into the millennial age. It's worth taking another look at. Verse 1, "And Jesus came out from the temple and was going away when his disciples came to the point to point out the temple buildings to him. Taken, the temple was a beautiful structure. Verse 2, and he answered and said to them, do you not see all these things? Truly I say to you, not one stone here shall be left upon another which will not be torn down. He's taught all this doctrine to them. And he's still challenging them. They still remain dull in regards to the negative volition of Israel at the time of the first advent and the consequences of judgment that will come upon them that occurred in 70 A.D. And as he was sitting on the Mount of Olives, verse 3, the disciples came to him privately saying, tell us, when will these things be, and what will be the sign of your coming and at the end of the age? So you have three aspects of their question. When are the things going to be? What's the sign of his coming? And the sign in regards to the latter days. And Jesus responded, verse 4, and said to them, see to it that no one misleads you. How you do that is identifying with your right pastor, teacher, and being in fellowship, and being in Bible class, and studying the Bible. That's how you protect yourself that way. For many will come in my name, saying, I am the Christ, and will mislead many. Over history, you have the rise of false prophets. They've been around. The Moonies, as a more recent example in the last century. Others. They're out there. And you will be hearing of wars, verse 6, and rumors of wars. Nothing new under the sun. All that's going on today, these things that are stirred up, is prophesied. Don't let these things unsettle you. See that you are not frightened, for those things must take place, but that is not yet the end. So just general things, you don't have a knee-jerk reaction to something that might just immediately occur. Oh, this is it. Now you got to put everything in perspective. Everything has to fall into place. All the players have to be in place in regards to the prophecies and things of this nature. Verse 7, for nation will rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom. And in various places there will be famines and earthquakes. But all these things are merely the beginning of birth pangs. What we see in regards to the environment is simply the beginning of the birth pangs in our time. Then they will deliver you to tribulation and will kill you, such as the church of Smyrna. The early Christians that were fed to the lions, many of them were martyred, things of that nature. And that occurs over history. And you will be hated by all nations on account of my name. And at that time, many will fall away and will deliver up one another and hate one another. Fall away doesn't mean they lose their salvation. It means that they depart from the faith. Many false prophets will arise and will mislead many false teachers. 12, and because lawlessness is increased, many people's love will grow old. The direct effect, according to this verse, is when our society and government comes in and they start tearing down the righteous laws of the land, then that in itself has a negative effect upon people and compassion for one another, natural compassion, to help one another out. Interesting. You like to study psychology of people. There you go. And verse 13, but the one who endures to the end, he will be delivered, literally. Sozo means, first meaning of the Greek word sozo, generally translated saved, is delivered. Every time some believe, every time they see the word saved, they mean they think salvation from eternal condemnation. There's other kinds of deliverances. There's temporal deliverance. And this gospel of the kingdom shall be proclaimed in the whole world for a witness to all the nations. And then the end shall come. So he progresses, if you will, in their thinking prophetically to the future, to take us up to when with the sign of the time of his coming, etc. In verse 15, and I will skip all the way to the midway part of the trib. Therefore, when you see the abomination of desolation or desecration, which was spoken of through Daniel the prophet standing in the holy place, let the reader understand that is the image of the false prophet in the most holy place of the temple. Then let all those who are in Judea flee to the mountain. Let him who is on the housetop not go down to get the things out that are in his house. Let him who is in the field not turn back to get his cloak. But woe to those who are with child and to those who nurse babes in those days. You will not have a second to spare. The tornado's coming. Head to the basement or whatever. You don't worry about all your precious little details in life. You worry about your life, and that's it. See, but pray that your flight may not be on the winter or on the Sabbath, where the environment or the whole situation of the Sabbath for them means all transportation shut down, etc. For then there will be a great tribulation, such as not occurred since the beginning of the world until now, nor ever shall. The second part of the tribulation is the worst of the worst. All right, well, I can see our time's up. Let's take our break and we'll come back here.